22 this morning. Revelation 22, 6 through 21. We are finishing up the sermon series that we started the very first Sunday in January. So that's exciting. Another exciting thing today, though, is the installation service for Brian Chang. Brian just prayed for us, led us in prayer. He's our assistant pastor who's planning a church in Grand Junction. That installation service will start at 5 o'clock. My elders and Frank and Brian, you need to be here at 4:45 in my office. We have to do work of presbytery. It's an exciting time. It's a worship service. It's work of presbytery. And it's an exciting time in the life of this church to be able to pray for and send out a man to plant a church in Grand Junction. So it's really cool. And then, not better than that, but pretty cool, we have dinner afterwards. So, but here's the thing. If you're coming, we need you to bring a main dish and a side or dessert. We need let's have an abundance. Let's make our fellowship all over there into like Golden Corral. Okay, let's just have a lot of food. Because I like to eat. I'm a pastor. So it's a great time tonight, 5 o'clock installation service for Brian. So with that being said, let's now turn to the Word of God, Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning in Revelation 22, 6 through 21. But thank you for this book of Revelation. Thank you that we have the freedom to study your word and study Revelation. Thank you that we have your spirit who works in our hearts and our minds to help us understand Revelation. But Father, we ask now for this morning, we ask that your spirit works again in our heart and mind to illuminate this text. Father, this section of Scripture is huge with so much, and we will not get it to everything. But Father, I pray that what we do cover this morning, your Spirit will just magnify in our heart. Grow us closer to you, Father. Draw us closer to you. Grow us in holiness. Grow us in faith, and grow us in our love for you. And if there are some here who do not know Jesus, I pray that this section of your word will show them through the power of the Spirit their need for Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there are three books or book series that I have read several times that I just love. One is Shelby Foote's Civil War. That is about like 3,500 to 4,000 pages of just Civil War history.
It's beautiful. It's I try to share it with Kim, these beautiful sections, but she, like you, are normal, and she doesn't see it. But it's just, it's beautiful narrative that he writes, and you just, you fall in love with, not everybody, but most people. And one of the great things about his book is the ending of his book, and I will spoil this ending. Basically, the ending of Shelby Foote's Civil War is just an interview that Jefferson Davis, who was the president of the Confederate States of America, gave near the end of his life. And I think it's, I even think it's the last quote of the book. He basically just says, "Everything I did for the Union." The first time I read that, what? This is the president of the Confederate States of America. He did everything but preserve the Union, right? No. And then the second time I read through it, same reaction. But that's a great ending to a book. I just get, you know, frustrated with him. And if you're a pro, you know, pro-South person, I apologize. But it's a great ending. Great ending. But then the second book series that I read several times through, Harry Potter. Now, I realize when I say that one, maybe you as a parent would be like, oh, but it's a great book. It's beautiful. Shelby Foote's great history, beautiful narrative, and Harry Potter is just, it's the greatest book of the 20th century. And I mean that. I don't care. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Come to me and I'll come at you. I'm not there yet, my great deacon. But it's just beautiful. The development, character development, the themes of forgiveness, of sacrificial love, of friendship, of good versus evil. It really is beautiful. And I'm not going to spoil this book for you because my kid's reading it. And maybe your kid is too. Maybe you as an adult are. It's okay. But let me tell you, I still remember the moment I first finished that book series. I remember thinking, no, it has to continue. It's beautiful. All right. And now what's the third one? Adam, the Bible, right? The Bible is, I mean, I've read that several times through, and that is the greatest book of all time, not just the 20th century. But what makes, what there's so many things that make the Bible the greatest book, right? And greatest series of books, if you will. But how about the ending? And that's what we're looking at this morning. We are looking at the end of Revelation. Absolutely, we are, sure. And to keep with the theme of the entire year, we are looking at the end of Revelation. But we are looking at the very end of the Bible. The last inspired word of God that has been given to us. And it's beautiful. And what I'm going to do, because there is so much here. And yes, full disclosure, this is the longest sermon I will ever preach probably. So buckle down. But there's a lot here, and I'm not going to get to everything. But what I'm going to do, and this is how I outline the passage, for good or not, is I'm looking at five commands that we see how this book of Revelation, how the Bible ends. Five commands. So that's how we're looking at it this morning, through five commands. So first, the first command, let's look at verses 6-7. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So what's the first command? Believe. Believe. John is here with an angel of God, and the angel is revealing all these images, right, in the last couple chapters. I mean, of course, the whole book, but specifically here, the last couple chapters of 21 and 22. And he's telling us the words of God. And the angel here, this messenger, is telling John, but telling all of us to believe everything that you have just seen, or everything that John has just described to us in detail. We are to believe it. Everything. Believe. Everything, and look what it says in the text, is everything in the book of Revelation, everything in the Word of God, but everything in the Revelation is trustworthy and true. The things that make total sense to us in Revelation are trustworthy and true. Believe them. The things that don't make any sense to us, the things that I could not even articulate and just explain to you, are trustworthy and true. Believe them. The great news about our eternal future in Revelation 21 and 22 is trustworthy and true. And what's the flip side? All the horrible things that we will go through are trustworthy and true. Believe them. Believe that. And then what else are we supposed to believe? Look at verse 7. Jesus is coming soon. Believe that. Now, we may snicker at that, right? Because though this Revelation is the most recent book of the Bible, recent as in like 90 AD, not 1990, 90 AD, we think, okay, God's definition of soon is very different than ours, right? We're Americans. We want everything now. We want fast food, fast internet, fast everything, right? But believe that though it's been almost 2,000 years, Jesus is coming soon. He will come unexpectedly, and he will come soon. It could be today. It could be another 2,000 years. But believe, because God is not bound by time like we are, that Jesus is coming soon. Believe that and be ready for the coming of Christ. And one important reason we need to believe all this, I mean, I can just say it to you, but one important reason we have to believe this is who comes with it. It's a messenger. It's an angel. But who is this messenger and angel from? The Lord. The Lord. This messenger, this angel, is not just speaking on their own. They are coming with the words of God. The message from God saying, believe. Now, it's kind of like this. If you commit a crime, you go to prison. The president of the United States has something called what? Pardoning power, right? And every president does it, doesn't matter what political party you're part of. Every president pardons criminals, people who've been convicted of crimes. Now, I don't know legalese what that really means, if they're completely, you know, if they don't have any more record or anything like that, but they're allowed to get out of jail. So what if you are in prison and the lawyer, your lawyer and the guards and the wardens say, hey, you know what? You're going to be pardoned. You're going to be pardoned. Are we really going to believe that? We might have hope. We might hope that happens, but we're not going to really believe that. But what will we believe when the letter comes from the Justice Department, or the letter comes from the President of the United States himself, or their agent, their messenger? We will believe that because that has authority. And here, when we look at the very end of Revelation, but really all of Revelation, we see that we believe this because it's trustworthy and true, because it comes from God himself. And this is his messenger, but it's not the messenger's words. It's the words of the Lord. So believe everything that you have read in Revelation. Believe it all. Believe everything that you read in the Word of God. Believe it all because it's trustworthy and it's true. So what's the first command? Believe. Believe. And how hard that is for us. How hard that is for us. But believe, because the words of the Lord are trustworthy and true. Let's look at the next command. Look at verses 8 through 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is pretty obvious. What's the second command here? Worship God. Worship God. Now, before we get to that command, though, what do we notice in this text? It's interesting. What we could be seeing here is John appear not to worship God. We see that John just falls down and starts worshiping. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe he is here. He did that before, right? Early on in the book of Revelation. Excuse me. But I don't believe he's doing that here. I believe what John is doing is he's so overwhelmed by what he heard, by what he saw from the angel from Revelation, specifically, I think, Revelation 21 and 22. That he just fell down in awe. Not awe of the angel, but in awe of what he saw, in awe of God. But regardless, the angel corrects John, does he not? And by correcting John, and then pointing us to do the right thing. And what is that? Worship God. Don't worship the angel, don't worship anything else. Worship God. Now this is the well duh moment of the sermon, is it not? I don't think anyone here would disagree with that first commandment. It's not just a command at the end of the Revelation, but it's a commandment. Worship the Lord your God. But that's externally. What about our hearts? And what does John Calvin say? Our hearts are idol worshiping factories. We worship so much more than just God. We worship ourselves. We worship our hobbies. We worship politics. We worship sports. We worship, you know, blah, 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 blah. Worship God. Worship God. That is who our hearts should be turned to always, in the good times and the bad. And notice, this is how the Bible is ending. Again, not just Revelation, but the Bible. And what is the angel telling John, and what is the angel telling us? Worship God. Not what we want, not ourselves, not anything else. Worship God. And the reason, why are we to even worship God? Because He's God, right? Think about who God is. He's holy, holy, holy. He's sovereign over everything. He's all-powerful, almighty, omnipresent. I mean, I can go on and on. That is who God is, and He is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, and that is who we should worship. That is who we should be worshiping. And then we think about what He's done for us if we are in Christ. Think of the compassion He showed you. Think of the grace and the mercy He shows you. The love He shows you. Think about that. Think about your sin. And then think about the compassion, the mercy, and the love. And we too should just be falling down and worshiping Him. Maybe even literally. But we're Presbyterians. So let us not. But worship God. Worship God. I remember right before I got married, my sister and I think I might have told this story, and if I have, forgive me. But we went to Graceland. Graceland, you know, where Elvis is home. Has anyone been there? Good, so I can just make this up and you have no idea. So I have two different stories here, the real version and the false one. So, no, but it's a tourist trap, right? And why do we go, why do my sister and I go to Graceland? And because we drove through Memphis and it's like the place to go. I don't know, I didn't know anything about Elvis then really, still don't now. But we go there, and when you go to Graceland, you actually have one of those audio tours. You know, you hold the thing in your hand, like the Walkman, for those over the age of 30, 40 probably. And you have the earbuds, kids, in your ears. You basically look like a teenager today, actually, because then you just walk around with a thing in your hand, and you're listening to the history of Elvis and stuff. And it's actually very interesting, and it's very neat, because the house is how it was the day he died. Like, they didn't change anything except for the upstairs residence, which you don't go to. But near the end of this tour, you're going through this house, and then you go outside, and you go into this room. And this room has, like, 20-foot-tall ceilings. It's very narrow, but it's lined with gold records and all his awards and just praises of Elvis and thing. And it's lined up, and then the music that's in your ear as you're doing this, like, just is perfect for the moment, because it's just like, wow. You walk into this room with triumphant music blaring in your ear from Elvis. I don't know any Elvis songs, so I have no clue what it was. And you're like, wow, look what he's accomplished. And this is a dude that just sang songs and acted in movies. That's pretty simplistic, but that's all he did. And I was like in awe of that. What about God? He created the world. I mean, He saves sinners like us. He pours out His daily grace on us to help us fight our sin, to help us get through this life. We should be in awe and worship God always. Always. And notice, this isn't talking about Sunday, right? It's not like the angel said, worship God on the Sabbath. And then the rest of the days, you do what you want. That's not what he's saying. Sunday worship, obviously, is important. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But worship God always. Not Sunday and then Monday through Saturday is your different life. No. Monday through Sunday. Worship God. Always. Because He is our God. So let's look at the third command now. Let's look at now 10 through 16. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Okay, there's a lot here, and we're gonna miss a lot. I'm going to skip over a lot, and I apologize. But here's the third command, be holy. Be holy. Okay, the key verse here that I'm going to focus on, and we're going to pinpoint, is verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, it seems like there's four groups of people here, but really there's just two. Okay, there's the non-believer, those who aren't saved, who are made filthy by what? Their sin, right? Okay, and so he's talking to them, but he's also talking to the follower of Christ. Those who are made holy, those who are not stained, who are not filthy anymore. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Okay, and here we see the unbeliever. They will still live in their sin, right? Okay, and this is tricky, but in the now. Not in the future, but in the now. They will still live in their sin. They will still be filthy, stained by their sin. That doesn't mean the sinner can't be saved. Of course they can. But sinners are stained who do not know Christ. Okay, and they will still do evil. And this, in a sense, should encourage us, right? When we deal with non-believers and they harm us, they hurt us, or maybe our government or our world, some government in the world, when they don't know Christ and they do evil, this is why, because they're stained by their sin. They will still do evil, okay? But notice the command for the follower of Christ. They are first considered holy and righteous. First off, they're just considered holy and righteous. That's how they're described here by John. But that's how Paul describes the church. Holy, righteous, to the saints, set apart, okay? But this is a call for holiness. We are seen in the eyes of God as holy because of Christ. But in the now, we must be holy. We must strive for holiness. This is called sanctification. We should strive to be holy. We should strive not to live in our sin, not to be okay with sin, to fight our sin, to be like Christ. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He's quoting Leviticus, which is God speaking. We are to be holy. We are not to be okay with sin in the church, in our personal lives. We are not to be okay with this. And that might make us feel uncomfortable. We might not like that. But get over it. It's biblical. It's biblical. And maybe some of it, this isn't like the well done moment maybe. But maybe it's for some of us it is. Like, we should be holy. We should be like Christ. Sure. But how many churches now stress justification, which is important, but never once talk about sanctification, being holy? Or how many churches replace sanctification with moralism? What I mean by that is, instead of looking at the Word and living by the Word, they come up with their own rules. Don't drink alcohol. No movies. No Harry Potter, Pastor Jeremy. Homeschool only. Right? That's not the Word of God to aid us and guide us in sanctification. That's moralism. Now, those things aren't bad. Fine, don't drink alcohol. Fine, don't watch movies. Fine, don't read Harry Potter, but you're missing out. And fine, homeschool. That's great. But those things aren't aiding in sanctification or making us holy. That's just moralism, if we're making that our Word of God. Okay, so be holy. But how do we do that? How do we do that? We need God's grace. We need God's grace. Here's the funny thing. Sin has no dominion over us because of Christ, right? Jesus went to the cross and paid that penalty. We are free from sin. Oh, but sin's such a bad enemy, isn't it? It's so hard to fight our sin, isn't it? So we need God's grace to fight our sin, no matter what it is. Even if you think it's an easy little sin, you need God's grace to fight that sin, and we need to cry out for God's grace.
We don't need to just have a checklist of things to do. Okay, I'm not going to watch movies, so that will protect my heart. No, that will just protect your eyes. We need God's grace to deal with the heart. So we need God's grace. But what else? What does God use through his grace? First, the word of God, right? He uses the word of God. From Genesis through Revelation, all of it is used by God to grow us in holiness, to make us holy. So that means we need to be in the word of God. I was challenged this week on a sermon I listened to online, and the preacher asked this simple question. What if someone took away all your Bibles in your house, in your personal life, on your phone? That's where I have my Bible, right? What if they took that away from you? Would that even impact your life? Would that even make a difference? In other words, do you even read your Bible? That's a strong question to ask. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. The Word is what will grow us. Don't make it up as we go along like, I think this is holiness. No, get in the Word. The Word is what tells us what holiness is, what holiness looks like. Now, there's two common, you know, excuses, I guess, I would say, that say why we don't get in the Word of God. First, it's really hard to understand. Yeah. Yeah. Raise your hand if you think the Word of God is hard to understand. Okay, well, I do, okay? So you guys are really smart, so I'll come to you with my questions. That's not a reason not to get in the Word. You know, the cool thing is you have amazing elders of this church, four ruling elders that are willing to answer any and every Bible question. I am willing to answer every and any Bible question. I prefer that you text me or write them down for me and not ask me on the way out. Because my mind, if you ever talk to me after church, you notice, like, not a good conversation. It's just like I'm like slurring my words or something. I shouldn't even drive home. So my mind's not there. But text me, email me, write them down. Or, same thing with the other elders. We want to help you learn the Word of God. We want to help you grow in holiness. It is hard. The Word of God is hard to understand. But it's not impossible. So get in the Word. Ask us for help. But the other question is time, right? I don't have enough time to read God's Word. I mean, we live in a culture where everyone's busy. All right, everyone. How you doing? Busy. That's the answer. And I say it too, so I'm making fun of myself. Here's the suggestion. If you are too busy to be in the Word of God, get off Facebook. Right? Turn off the TV. If it's not vital to your relationship with Christ, your job, or your family, turn it off. The cool thing is I have a phone. Like, we all have phones, right? Everyone has a phone. You can carry the Bible, the Word of God, with you anywhere. So you're pumping gas. Read the Word of God. If you're in traffic, which does not exist on the Western Slope, but if you ever find yourself in traffic, read the Word of God. You know, get in the Word. Satan is so happy that we're too busy. Satan is too happy that we have a low self-esteem about being able to come to the Word of God because we think it's too hard. He rejoices over that. No, get in the Word of God and read it. But second here, what else? What else does God use to help us grow in holiness? And this is a longer point, so I apologize. But go to worship and participate in the sacraments, specifically the Lord's Supper. How will we be impacted by the blessing of worship? The blessing of the Lord's Supper, if we don't go. How? We won't. Let God use that means of grace of the Word, being preached, being read, being sung, and in the Lord's Supper, to grow you in holiness. Here's the thing, when we consistently miss worship, we consistently miss great means of grace, ways of grace, God's grace, to grow us in holiness. Consistently get in worship. Third, prayer, right? Prayer. Pray. Shows humble reliance on God. Pray for holiness. Fourth, surround yourself with other fellow Christians, other godly men and women. Iron sharpens iron. And I do believe that fellowship with other believers is a way that God can work in holiness. Whether it's the women's retreat last week, the men's Bible study on Thursday, or other ways. Get involved so God can work. Now, this doesn't mean we can't ever be alone, right? I love being alone. I love it. A couple of weeks ago, Kim and I went to Denver. Kim's best friend flew in, and they went out and they shopped, and for 2 days I was by myself. I ate, I read, I walked, and I watched college football all by myself. I think it was heaven on earth, like at that moment. It was delightful. But that's not how we are to be all the time. Because at the end of the day, I'm glad my wife came back. Obviously, right? But I want that fellowship with my wife, but I want this fellowship with you all as well. Because it grows us in holiness. So be holy, and I'm not trying to guilt you into holiness. I'm trying to encourage you there. Because shouldn't we want to be holy like our Lord and Savior? Shouldn't we want to look like God? Yes, we should. Yes, we should. Let's look at the fourth command here. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. This is more of an evangelistic, right, command. Maybe for the non-believer. If you are thirsty, if you are in life so sad, so hurting, so broken, and we have been there, haven't we, if we are in Christ? Come to Jesus. That is what this last section is saying as well. If you are lost, if you don't know Christ, then come. Come to Jesus. Drink the water where you will never thirst again. Eat the bread of life where you will never hunger again. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness. Come. It's a beautiful call, is it not? And it's not just for those who aren't saved, but even for us who are saved. We are saved not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus calls us. He calls us to come. And we cannot resist that grace. And we come. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So the fourth one has come. And now let's look at the last one. Look at the last command. Look at verses 18 through 21. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So this one's a little more tricky, but I have to have a fifth command to make it work. But the fifth command here is be careful. Be careful. First, be careful not to add to the word of God. Be careful not to add to the word of God. And now this, okay, here's another well done moment. Okay. No one's planning on adding like R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God to the Bible or Joel Osteen's books or anything like that. No one's doing that. The last time it's ever happened where the church as a whole, where people actually wanted to add a book to the Bible, actually, interesting enough, was back in the 60s, I believe, when Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter to the Birmingham, from a Birmingham prison. Has anyone read that letter? Anyone? That actually, people, they made the argument should be canonized, okay? Way off. And nothing against Dr. King, but just way off. No way. Okay? We are not to add books to the Bible. Okay? We are not to add books to the Bible. But it's more than that. It's way more than that. That's like pretty easy. Okay? We aren't to add books to the Bible, but we are not to add any special revelation to the Word of God. We are not to add any special revelation. We are not to say, God told me. God told me. Unless it's from literally Genesis to Revelation. We're not to say God told me, or I had a dream and God spoke to me through a dream, or even the moralism that I spoke about earlier, where we add rules to the word of God. That is not to be done. Now you might be saying, well, I might say God told me, or I had a dream, or I may make these rules, but I'm not saying that's the word of God. I'm not saying that's special revelation. You might be not saying that that's what you're doing, but that's what you're doing. When we say God told me, or this dream God spoke to me, or even these rules that we are making that are not biblical rules, but our own personal rules that we are trying to make for everyone, we are saying that's special revelation. And the only special revelation we have now is the Word of God. So what you are doing is adding to the word of God. And here in Revelation 22, God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't add to the word of God. So be careful. But what else? Don't add, but we are to be careful not to take away from the word of God either. That this is actually more common today than anything, right? Right? We people like to pick and choose the books of the Bible. People like to pick and choose what they like. Okay, we want women elders, so let's just do away with 1 Timothy and Titus. Problem solved. Problem solved. We want to redefine marriage, right? Let's redefine marriage. So Genesis and Ephesians are pretty clear. Let's just do away with those books, right? And that's what happens. Now, that's them out there, right? Let's talk about us in here. The Bible tells us to tithe. Do you notice I'm like tackling everything controversial today? Like Harry Potter. It starts with Harry Potter and you think it's downhill from there. Oh, no. No, I just had a session meeting. I'm good for a month. But that's them out there, right? You know, redefine marriage, women elders. We're Presbyterians. We don't deal with that. But we do it too. Forgiveness. You know, tithing. I said tithing. We don't like tithing, so we just get rid of Malachi. We get rid of 2 Corinthians. We get rid of that cute little old lady who gave out of her poverty, right, in front of Jesus. We cut those out. Forgiveness. Someone's harmed us. They've hurt us. They have wronged us. Rightly, I mean, they definitely have hurt you. They definitely have wronged you. Real pain, real hurt, real wrong. I don't want to forgive them. So I just ignore those passages of Scripture. I take those out of my personal Bible. I want church unity, but as long as I get my own way. And when I don't get my own way, I'm taking all those verses of church unity and peace out of my Bible. I'm removing that section out. And there's a million other examples, right? We take the word of God for what it is. All of it. We don't add to it. We don't remove from it. We take it all. But here's the moment you've all been waiting for. Finally, verse 21. Look at verse 21. This is where it's beautiful. Revelation is a beautiful piece of literature. I mean, just from an apocalyptic literature point of view, it's beautiful. It's confusing. But look at verse 21. The grace of the Lord be with all. The grace of the Lord be with all. This is how the Bible here is ending. The beautiful words. The grace of the Lord be with you all. The grace of Jesus be with you. Think about that for a moment for you, for right now, for your personal life. Whatever you're dealing with, God's grace be with you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Maybe you're facing an uphill challenge this week. The grace of the Lord be with you. Maybe this is an easy week. It's a vacation week. The grace of the Lord be with you. Medical problems, personal problems, relationship problems, financial problems, marriage problems, children problems, no problems at all. The grace of the Lord be with you. I just think that is the most beautiful way to end this book and to end the Bible. Harry Potter was a beautiful ending. It really is. The movie ruins it, so do not watch it. But here, the Bible, think about it. Genesis, you have creation, and you have the fall, and then you have, you know, Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, failures, 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 still God's grace throughout. And we see Jesus, and we're like, he's the king, great. He goes to the cross, you're like, oh. But then he's resurrected, and we're like, yes, it's amazing. But then he goes and he's ascended, and we're like, oh, we're living in this mess. Then we get to Revelation, and we're like, seriously? This is what we have to deal with? That's summing up the last year. Seriously. But then we get to the last verse. The Lord Jesus' grace be with us all. It makes it all worth it. It helps us persevere. All the holiness, all these commands, we can do that because the Lord's grace is with us all. And that's my prayer that you hear that right now. I pray you hear all the commands. I pray that the Lord works in your heart to help you fight and be obedient to those commands. But the Lord's grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for the Bible. And Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's by your grace that we are saved, not by our works, not by anything we do. Thank you for your grace. And Father, these commands that you end us with in Revelation are important. We all fall short of them in several different ways. Help us strive to grow here, Father, in your grace. But Father, help us remember as we leave here today that your grace is with us. Jesus died on the cross to free us from our sins, to save us from our sins. But through that death, through that resurrection, when we are in Christ, we are recipients of your grace. No matter what we deal with, let us remember that. Let us hold on to that truth. Let us trust that truth. And let us rejoice that we have your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.